You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Superlatives have gone mad. We go on holiday, and to come back and somebody says, did you have a good holiday? The word good is no longer good enough. Because you say, yeah, I had a good holiday. And straight away they think, what went wrong? Because unless we come back with greater superlatives every time, it was awesome. It was great. It was fantastic. We have gone in the 21st century into a journey of superlatives that we're going to have to end up creating new words because we've gone as far as we can go. The word, you know, when people say, how good is it? It was, you can't say even 100%. Oh, it's 101% good. The effort was 110%. It can't be 110%. There is only 100. That is the maximum. Everything about society has watered down the superlatives of what is truly great. The Great Barrier Reef, the Great Ocean Road, Sir Alex Ferguson the Great, Alexander the Great, they're all in there. Let's have a look at what God reckons is great. Genesis chapter 1, you can't get much further forward in the Bible than verses 3 and 4, and it says this, and God said, let there be light. That's creative genius right there. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I woke up this morning, it was very dark in the room. Just to flick a light switch, that was awesome. You're already thinking, I'm not even sure how this whole thing works, but even that is fantastic to be able to do this in the 21st century. He created light. He created the existence of what didn't exist. And God says, yes, yeah, good. You see, the valuation that God puts on stuff and things is not necessarily where we are sitting today, and we've got to think this one through. You know, in verse 10, he creates land and he creates seas. In verse 21, creatures of the sea, creatures of the air. Verse 25, wild animals, livestock. No matter what he created up to that point, he only said, hey, it was good. You get into verse 31 and he permits himself just that little bit more luxury. And getting maybe a little bit excited, I don't know. But when he refers to everything that he had created, it says this in verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Now this is God getting excited. This is God letting out the fact that this is a little bit better, everything that I've done, than the individual things that I've done. It is now very, very good. I wonder to God what greatness looks like. I wonder if we as his church understand what is greatness to him, or I wonder if we are watering down what is greatness to God. You see, his disciples argued about it. They wanted to know. They asked a good question, which is quite surprising for the disciples that he had at the time. And they said in Matthew 18, about that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And notice what Jesus does. He called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like this little child or become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can somebody tell me the name of the child that Jesus used as the illustration? The child isn't named. The child wasn't the greatest because the child was the son or the daughter of a king. The child wasn't important because the child belonged to a particular family with a particular history or heritage. He just chose a child to say, if you can have the humility If you can have the simplicity, the innocence, like a little child or like little children, then you will become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There is something about little children that is so beautiful because of the innocence of the child. We watch them and we watch what amazes them, what brings wonder to their face. They can see things down there that you and I have not seen for many years, especially those of us with larger stomachs than we had a few decades ago. They see the wonder as they're walking the street and we're trying to get them there to school on time, but they're detained because they see a caterpillar, or they smell a plant. Or they see something going on the street and all we want to do is get them somewhere, but they have an innocence and a beauty. And Jesus says, when society starts to evaluate what is great, they have no idea what excites me. They have no idea what is important to me. When people build churches, sometimes we build churches and we get the evaluation wrong of what is important. But God says, let me just show you simplistically and simply what means greatness. And he brings out this beautiful little child. I loved it when our kids were little. We've got two children, grown up adults, married now, and we've got two grandchildren, twins. And they all live in London, which is a long way from Brisbane. And when our kids were little, some of the things that made us smile more than anything were the things that were embarrassing at the time. You know, when your little child, like mum takes on our little daughter, Joyce has got Leanne as a little girl, and she's on a bus and she's looking around at everything that's going on and all the people coming on and getting off. And then one lady, because it was raining, because it does happen now and again in Manchester, gets onto there. And do you remember those things years ago where it's raining? So in your purse, ladies, you would carry one of these plastic bonnet type things that you put on, you just tie it underneath and you put it on your hair or over your hat. And it does look a little bit weird. Thank God we've moved on in those recent years. And this lady got on and she's got this tied bonnet on. Mummy, why does she look like a witch? In earshot of the woman. At which point Joyce strategically got off the bus at the next bus stop. Or a son who's on the shoulders of one of our closest friends who's kindly giving him a ride on his shoulders until your little boy taps him on the head and turns like this and says, do you know you've got no hair up here? It's like the things that are cute are not cute at the moment, but there is such an innocence, such a humility, such a simple way at looking at life and looking at relationships and looking at things. And I wonder whether we haven't just got too complicated, and I wonder whether we haven't started to misevaluate and misrepresent the values and the estimations and the valuations that God puts on what is important and what is great. Got this great memory of a guy, an English guy, I've changed his name for obvious reasons, but we were in Spain planting churches. We planted 5 churches and drug rehabs and all that sort of stuff. Crazy days, 10 years in Spain in the 1980s. And we got this contact from a family that we knew in one of the English churches that we knew. And they said, listen, our son, he's like kind of 17, about to be 18. All he wants to do with his life is serve Jesus. And, would it be possible to send him to you for 6 months or 3 months or whatever it was at the time and just learn the ropes? He can do anything. He'll help out. He'll drive. He'll wash the pots. He'll make food. He'll take things to places. He'll lift the heavy boxes. He'll do absolutely anything. He's got a heart set on serving Jesus. And I wish I had the wisdom then to ask a few more questions. But anyway, we'll call him Frankie, turns up. And honestly, he's the loveliest human being. But have you ever seen the program, Some Mothers Do Have Them? I think he was the person that they were writing the stories about, the programs about. Everything he did, he broke everything. He smashed things, he lost things, everything went wrong. He was painting our building, he got all the colors mixed up and wrong, and it took us 3 days to fix it up. He thought he would be the one that just had to knock down this wall, and he put cracks in pipes, and he flooded church buildings. One day he was in Valencia, I was doing an outreach, and he comes there, and he ends up being given a mattress mattress on the floor in somebody's lounge, and he thought he would be helpful, as he always tried to be, on the morning, and picked up the mattress at 6 o'clock in the morning and started pulling it down the corridors of these small, narrow Spanish apartments. And as he's going down, he's knocking off all the things off the wall, including pottery and glasses and photos that all belonged to the mother who had recently died. And it wasn't the greatest moment in his career. And I was embarrassed, and you look at it, and that was the sort of guy. But let me tell you this. That guy is now in one of our churches in Spain. That guy's married with 3 children. He had the most simple and beautiful of hearts when he was a 17, 18-year-old, and he does as a late 30s or in his 40s. He's a worship leader now. He's a servant. He will still do absolutely anything. He's got a bit more maturity about him. He's got a heart of gold. I reckon Jesus, not now because he's a little bit older, but from day one, saw the heart of young Frankie back then and said he might make mistakes, he might knock things over, he might break things, but you know what? In the evaluation of what I look at and what I value, I see a heart that is completely given over to him, and I honor that man, and I look at him today and I'm thinking it's the same heart as it was back then. Because God looks at the beauty and the innocence and the simplicity of a heart and an attitude that belongs to him. This is what the Bible says. Let me give you a story quickly in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And you'll see what God values here. There was a wealthy, influential man. Remember that, because there's 4 protagonists here, named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. This is 1 Samuel chapter 9. He was the son of Abiel, son of, etc., of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day, Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, "Take a servant with you and go and look for the donkeys." So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country and beyond and wherever else, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Verse 5, finally they entered the region of Bellevue or Gorton or somewhere, and Saul said to his servant, "Let's go home. By now my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys." But the servant said, "I've just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He's held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go." "But we don't have anything to offer him," Saul replied. "Even our food is gone and we don't have a thing to give him." Verse 8, "Well, the servant said, I have one small piece of silver. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens." Verse 10, "All right," Saul agreed, "let's try it." So they started into the town where the man of God lived. Samuel is the prophet that it's referring to right here. And he gives Saul and he gives the servant lodging for the night. And the next morning, he leaves with Saul and the servant. And verse 27, when they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead. After the servant was gone, Samuel said, "Stay here, for I have received a special message for you from God." Let me just fill that in. There's 4 characters here. There's Kish, the father. There's Saul, the son of Kish, who is about to become the anointed one of God to be the king of Israel. There's Samuel, the prophet, who's the mouthpiece of God, who downloads what God was saying and could even reveal where lost things were. And then there's a servant. Kish, Saul, Samuel, and a servant. It's a very important day in the life of Saul, because on one morning he starts looking for donkeys, and on the next day he's being anointed to be a king. There's a lot going on in the story. It's a very important part of the history of Israel as well as the life of Saul. That morning maybe didn't start too flash, like maybe some of your mornings didn't start too good today, but just to remind you, there is another morning coming. There is always another day when God can take you out of loss and can take you out of challenge and lack and problems. But if you believe God enough, you can believe him enough to know that you can also have a new morning. I digress. Who was the greatest of the 4? Tell me. Think about it. Kish was the father. It tells in verse 1 he's wealthy and influential. And wealth and influence makes you important and makes you great, doesn't it? What about the man of God? This is a professional, if you like. This is a man who's representing God. This is a man who can download what God is saying and transfer it and bring direction and clarity. And that's wonderful. You would have thought, well, he's the key character in that. God would say, well, he's actually the one because he's representing me. I wonder if being, a pastor or a preacher or a worship leader, I wonder if that is what makes you great. What about Saul, the son of Kish? He's born into that wealthy family. He's got a famous family name. Surely that's what's important to make you great, right? See, the publicists of Paris Hilton would say that's all she needed. The publicists of the Kardashians would say, as long as we got the right surname, we can make something that person's going to be really important in the 21st century. But then there was a fourth one, and I'll give you all the information that we have, okay? He's a servant. Sorry, that's all I got. There's four people in the story that's going to change the whole history of Israel. It's going to bring the word of God. It's going to bring the will of God. It's going to change things for so many people. It's going to change things for a nation that will change things for nations. We've got four people. They're all seemingly great and important, and we've got a servant. The next day, who was great? Saul's now surely the greatest because he's ushered in as a king. Samuel, surely it was him because he was the one that represented God and the word and the will of God. But then we've got this servant who isn't great at all. He's still a servant the next day when others have been made king. When others had delivered the word of God, he was the servant that day, and he's the servant this day. You see, if a title makes you great, he's a nobody. If we value a person by their wealth, their influence, their family surname, their history, he's a no-hoper. He's got nothing to do with all of this. All the excitement's over here. But I just wonder if God preferred to look at all four of them and see who had the innocence, who had the beauty in their spirit, who had a sense of wonder, who believed God, who kept trying, who was innovative, who still kept believing that there's got to be a way to resolve this. We can't find what we're looking for, but I'm sure God can help us somehow. Maybe we should go and talk to the man of God. God can do this somehow. Let's just find a way of doing this. I just wonder out of all the four, if the one who had no name and had no title and had no wealth and had no influence was actually the one that God looked down on, like he looked down on the little child and said, you will be great if you like them. When God looked down at Frankie back there in Spain and saw the joy and the innocence of her heart, I wonder if this servant couldn't be exactly the same as are so many throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, that the value that God puts on people has nothing to do with what we do and who we come from. It has everything to do with a beautiful, simple heart that believes in God and that God can have answers for their lives. I'm going to call this message the Great Someone. I'm sure people preach messages that they've preached many times and it's all articulate and all smooth and all the rest of it. This is the first time I preach this today because this is the message for you. This is a message for a church that's going somewhere, that needs to go further than you've gone before, that needs to stretch and step out even further. And we ain't going to do it with titles, and we ain't going to do it with influence and with wealth and position and title and all those things. We're going to do it with hundreds and thousands of people who are happy to be the someone that God can use no matter what comes our way. Let me tell you about the great someone, and I hope I'm describing you. See, firstly, a someone doesn't need a name. It's not about the name. It's not about getting our names up on the screen. It's not about getting our names in the publications. It's not about getting the role and the title of doing something. All we know from verse 3 of chapter 9 was that Kish said to his son, take a servant. He didn't say take the servant, because that would presume that either he's the only one or is the main one. It's just take a servant. Take a somebody, take an anybody, but take somebody to do the donkey work for you, if you'll pardon the pun, to go and look for the donkeys that we've lost. This morning in the previous service, sitting just over here, my mum was here, 81 years of age, already told you, walking stick and all the rest of it. But she was brought to the church service by a man called Mike Brown. He's a year older than I am. In the 1970s, so you can work my age out, we were at school together in, I think it's Fallowfield it'd be called, but Severian College it was called, off Wimslow Road. That's where I went to the high school. And we were in there and going nowhere in life. My parents had been divorced when I was 11. I was a bit of a mess, didn't study, didn't work, didn't like relationships, hurt because my dad left, didn't want to ever let anybody close enough to me to hurt me again, just had a pretty bum life in so many ways. This guy that was here this morning called Mike Brown became a Christian, became a believer while he was in his school years. He talked to me about Jesus two or three times and I couldn't wait to shut him up, get rid of him. He was annoying me. And then, to make it worse, he turned up in my house, that little terraced house we lived at, Heaton Street in Denton, which is now a freeway. The road isn't even there anymore where we lived. It's now the bridge, what do you call it, bridge archway thing. And he knocked on the door, 6:20, because the church that he was going to was literally 5 minutes down the road, and I didn't even know where it was. He knocked on the door, "Steve, mate, you remember I've been talking, why don't you just come with me to church?" And it starts at 6:30. I said, "Mate, Planet of the Apes starts at 6:30. I'm watching the series. Can't come." Following Sunday, "Steve, mate, come on, just come once. I just want to show you, mate, Planet of the Apes." Until after week, whatever it is, I open the door. It's him again. "Oh no," he says, "the series of Planet of the Apes finished last week. Come with me. You're going to church." And I remember being so annoyed. Somebody's kind of imposing themselves on my space when I was doing something important like nothing, watching a TV. And I remember putting a jacket on. I can even tell you the color of the jacket. I remember shouting to my mum saying, "I don't know how long these things last, but I'll be out as soon as it's finished." And I went down the road, went into a church, got saved. Jesus met me that night. Didn't need to hear the gospel twice. Heard it once, absolutely saved. But here's my point. This morning in Audacious Church Manchester, Mike Brown was sitting on that row over there. He brought my mother in his own car because he wanted to give her the chance to listen to her son preach. That guy made me, found a way to get me to go to church, and I got saved like he did. I'm the one with the microphone this morning, but Mike is the servant. The guy who was willing to do anything, didn't need a title, embarrassed this morning that his name was even mentioned. But you see, when God looks down on a church, who knows? The ones that he is so enamored with this morning are the ones that have driven somebody else to church, are the ones that are going through a sacrifice of praise because everything's going wrong around them. But Jesus sees the heart of worship and the simplicity and the love. Who's to know that this morning, while other people have used a platform to be able to help other people, but actually what is so sweet and so beautiful in the heart of God is to see the little old lady who this morning went out of her way to put her offering or a tithe in. Who's to say that in heaven it's not the ones that everybody in the church knows, but it's some people that hardly anybody knows because they're not publicizing themselves because they don't have the personality to do so or the length of time in church. But it matters absolutely zero to the heart of God. What moves him is to see the innocence and the beauty and the servanthood and the willingness to do whatever God wants us to do. My friend, you can be the great someone. We don't need everybody to have a microphone. It would be too loud in here. It would be confusing in here. But we do need everyone to have a heart that is completely given to God. I honor Mike Brown and the Mike Browns of this world, the great someones who didn't need a name to make a difference. See, greatness, if we need profile to feel like we're somebody, we're completely missing the principle of the kingdom of God. That's a principle of society, and society has gone so far away from what God values in so many ways. If you need the acclaim, if you need a name, you're giving God a reason to say you're not just ready yet. You see, a someone, secondly, can hear from God for themselves. Think about the servant again. The servant said, I've just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in the town. Let me just say, you don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a small group, connect group, life group leader to download the will of God to you every time. You need God. You know, it's time too many Christians, we fail to even open the word of God that is so available to us. Do you remember in centuries past, they used to read out the scriptures, the priests? Why? Because people were illiterate. So there's a public reading of scriptures. Secondly, there was no availability of it. To have scriptures in writing to be able to... Here we are in the 21st century. None of us are probably illiterate. All of us have choice. I mean, in your house, some of you have got multiple Bibles. Some of you read it off an iPad. Some of you read it off your iPhone. And if you go on your iPhone and you go through the YouVersion, you're now confronted with 35 versions of the Bible. Which one do you want to read? We have all of that, and we still fail often to read what God has already told us we need to be aware of. You see, God can speak to you directly. It's time to open the Bible again. It's time to open the Word of God again. It's time to say, I've tried this a few times and I've never been great at it. Just open the Word today. Open the Word tomorrow, and you will find God is so ready to do something fresh and to show you something maybe you haven't seen before. Because what I'm asking you to do is something that doesn't twist the arm of God. He is so waiting to say, just read. Just read. I'll show you some stuff. Well, you know, those of us struggle to pray, we said, after 2 minutes, my mind's all over the place. Well done, because in 2 minutes, God can do so much. He doesn't need 25 minutes. He doesn't need a 1 hour every time. He only asked the disciples to do that once, and we made a whole religion out of it. You see, he just needs our attention. He just needs our look, our gaze, our open-heartedness, and God can download things. And here's a simple servant saying, to someone who's going to be the king, well, excuse me. I have an idea, sir. I have an idea. I have a thought. You know what? God can speak to you directly, and suddenly there comes something into your heart or into your mind, and you think, wow, I've not known what to do. I think I know what to do with this. I think I've got an idea that I hadn't had before that's fresh and new, because you've just asked God for something. Accept what God gives to you. I'm even believing that by tonight, many of you, before you put your head on the pillow, will have a fresh idea, a fresh answer, a fresh key to unlock a door, something that you see for the first time, you think, man, God, I'm so glad I asked this morning when I was in church just to give me some understanding and revelation. Thirdly, a someone and anyone can always be ready for the next opportunity. So don't forget, he had in his pocket one silver coin. The one who's about to be king, who's from a wealthy, influential family, how much did he have? Nothing. He said, we've got nothing left. All the food's gone. Everything's gone. And yet the servant says, well, hold on, I have an idea. And what they did in those times, they would go to the seers, the prophets, and they would bless them with the gift. He said, I can do that. I'm ready. I have something just in case. There is so much that you have in your hand. There's so much talent and so much ability. There's so much resource week by week going through your decision-making process. You have so much to give, and yet we just need to open our heart, open the word, give God just a one moment of saying, I just want to talk to you. And God gives you ideas and gives you thoughts, and you're ready at that moment. And if he says, I need you to go and do this or to go and do that, the answer is always yes, by the way. Just do it. But if we're ready, it means when a door opens, when a door of opportunity opens, a door of opportunity to be a help to someone, a door of opportunity to be a blessing, a door of opportunity to be the resource for something. All of those opportunities, let's make sure we are ready to go through those doors when they are there. A nameless servant, and yet he changed the whole story. Audacious church. I kind of got this vibe that you're about to go in the most exciting season. If you think the past is exciting, look out. Because anyone crazy enough to do what you guys are doing, God looks at Dad and he said, man, talk about simplicity. talk about innocence. The whole world's telling you, don't do that. It costs money. Don't do that. It's bigger. Don't do that. It's in the center of a city. Nobody will come. But what does God say? You're going to break the mindsets. You're going to challenge the status quo. You're going to go for bigger and for better and go towards excellence. You're willing to do that, God will come through for you multiple times over. You see, someone can be the most generous. Mike Brown was generous with his time. The widow was generous with her widow's mite and with whatever she had. My Nana, before any of us were Christians, she was the only one praying for families. We'd all been divorces everywhere with our parents and aunties and uncles and people dying and just a mess, all the grandchildren. But when we looked back at Nana, we all had this memory on the mantelpiece of an envelope, and it had written on it the word tithe. And as kids, I never understood what it was. I remember only asking her once, I don't know how old I was, Nana, what is that? Oh, that's what I give to God. And I remember as a little boy thinking, why does God need money? He can't go shopping. I don't get it. Until I was saved 10 years later. And I'm thinking the very church I'm saved in was one that she had contributed to building. The very building that we were in, the very salary of the preacher that was preaching was all there because little Nana said, I put God first with my resource. You see, we have this opportunity. We've got to be willing to step in and give them our one silver coin and do whatever it is to do so. Fifthly, as someone is willing to step aside. Listen to this. This is a real question for you. In verse 27, tell this servant to go on ahead. This is the prophet talking to Saul. Tell the servant to go on ahead while I give you a message from God. Now, the servant has just unlocked the whole future of Israel. He's not just found donkeys. He's been instrumental in God's hands of showing the whole of society. And here we are preaching it in Manchester thousands of years later to say that's what God thinks is great. And yet that very same servant who I've just told you in God's eyes is like the bee's knees, loves him with all of his heart, apple of his eye. And now the prophet says, it's okay, servant, thanks for doing that. I've just got to deliver the word of God to this guy over here. So thanks, mate. You've got to work out where your heart is at now. You've got to work your attitude out. Because if he did it to be important, he's going to be so hurt right now. If he gave his one silver coin to say, hold on a minute, prophet, I just bought my way into this story. I just gave, and I gave it with an intention of becoming important. I gave because I'm thinking I can be a beneficiary because I have. But if he gave the coin because he said, I want to serve my master. I want to bless Saul. I don't want him to get in trouble from his dad. I want us to find these donkeys. I've got an idea. I just know that God will find a way. Maybe we talk to the man of God, but we'll do it some way. But I just want to give you everything I've got. I just want this to be resolved. I want God to come through and help us with all of this. That's why I've done it. And then the prophet says, thank you, son. You can go and kind of look after the donkeys now and go and feed them if you want, whatever it takes. But I've just got to give the word of God over here. And the servant says, no worries. Whatever, it's absolutely fine. We try and build that culture into our church. We try and start by building that culture into our staff and into our team and our key volunteers. I don't need three preachers to preach. I need 300 preachers to preach over the next few years. And I need lots of people across all of our locations and services and to keep pushing and to keep growing more and enter more towns and more cities. I need to get bigger and bigger and bigger and stronger and more influential in our cities that we can make a bigger difference. So I don't need a few people to, I need a lot of people to do this. So we talk to them, if you're willing to be trained, if you want to be part of this, it's fantastic. But you've got to understand this. You've got to be just as happy to be asked to do that job today as not to be asked to do that job today, because we're just going to do it today with these people over here, and your time will come, and I need your attitude to be exactly the same. Don't ever criticize, don't ever complain, don't ever moan because you want more profile. If you're going to do anything for Jesus, do anything for Jesus. It is for that reason and that reason at all. Let me tell you, greatness is about attitude and humility. My hero is Jesus Christ. I'm sure he's yours as well. Musicians can come up. This is what it says, and I love what Paul pens here about Jesus. He says to the church, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. That's my favorite verse in the New Testament, in the epistles. I think, what else can you write after that? If we do that well, we'll do everything well. Yeah. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, for that reason, because Jesus had that humility in his heart, because he didn't grasp hold of the glory of heaven and said, I'm not leaving here for them, Lord. But he said, I'm willing to go, I'll do anything. When God saw the attitude of Jesus, when he saw his servanthood, he saw an open heart, he saw that his love for people was greater than his own comfort. He was, therefore, for those reasons, when God the Father sees it, then he exalts. Look what he says, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him a name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus showed such a great heart, such a perfect attitude, such an agape love towards everybody else. God says, that's what I'm talking about, people. And Paul's saying, man, if we could, no, not if we can, we must have that attitude, that servant spirit. You see, Manchester doesn't need brashness. Society doesn't need Christians who are triumphalistic without the real deal faith that comes behind it, without knowledge of the Word of God and how things work out. Manchester doesn't need another church, doesn't even need a bigger church, doesn't need a bigger building. But when all of that is bathed and filled with thousands of people who are Christ-like, all of those things house what God wants to do in the cities and the communities where we are. But it comes that way around. You don't change a city because you get a bigger building. You change a city because you become bigger people. Your heart becomes bigger. Your willingness becomes more open and vulnerable. You say, Jesus, I'm here. I will do my part. I'll be the Mike Brown. I'll invite some people to church over the weeks and over the months. I'll gladly tithe if I've never done it. I'm doing a step. I'm going to test God in this. I'll gladly give of what you have given to me. It's all yours. I'll gladly do that. I'll drive somebody. I'll pick somebody up. I'll go and make the sandwiches. I'll volunteer on one of the teams. If I were with you, one thing I would ask you to all do from this service, at the end of this service, is if you're not already doing something in the church that makes church better for others, get out there into the foyers. I don't even know how the system works. It's not a problem whatsoever. You just go and find people from this church and you say, listen, I've not started serving yet. I want to start. Just tell me, just point me in the right direction. Let's do it. Imagine if today we had 100 new volunteers already for the next week. Imagine if today we had more people saying, I'm going to put my resource into good soil. You're putting it into a church that has proved over years that you can build a strong church in this magnificent city of Manchester. Just imagine what we can do together in 10 years. Imagine what this city will look like in 10 years if you guys make the right decisions. I've come to tell you, it's not a fancy message. It's a call from the heart of God to open your hearts and remain childlike, remain simple, and be just a somebody and anybody, whether you have titles or you don't. It matters absolutely nothing. It says in Matthew chapter 20, when they were asking about authority and all that sort of stuff, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be great and recognized by God as, hey, now that's a great person. He'd look at Frankie. He'd look at the little child. He'd look at the servant in the Samuel story, the Saul story. And let's hope he's looking at all of us and says, that's what I'm talking about. People who have got it. Jesus, I pray for every brother and sister in this room today. I pray for those who have been in the church for 5 minutes, for a week, for a month, or for many years. pray, God, that you would drop something into their heart this morning. Pray you would touch their heart in such a way that they would know what greatness looks like, that they would know what you value and what you don't, and that they would put their lives into your hands, into your grasp, that you could do something beautiful and powerful with them. You know, the one who is great is our God. Let our attitude be like that of Christ Jesus. But you know, when I look at into the face of God, you read things like, let's say, Psalm 145, and you just start looking at what God is like, and you think, man, greatness. His greatness just doesn't come out of physical strength. His greatness comes out of an incredible heart, an incredible attitude, showing mercy instead of anger. When people hurt him, to respond with mercy, that's greatness. To be the most forgiving, living person, creature in the whole of creation. To be able to forgive those that have hurt and blasphemed and talked you down and hated you and turned their back on you. And yet you're still able to forgive? That's greatness, my friend. I reckon we can have the same attitude as Christ Jesus if we take the option today of forgiving those we need to forgive, letting go of the things that have held us back and held us down. If we come to him today and say, God, I want to start again. I want to be clean. I want a new beginning. And I'm coming to you today to cleanse me.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.